Today's reading is from Numbers 13, verses 17 to 33, found on the Pew Bible on page 228. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, many or few. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land." It was the season of the first grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Leb Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmi, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities were fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. How do you like that for a report? What an incredibly negative report. You know, we read about in Numbers. When was the last time you read the book of Numbers? A while back, huh? Today's passage shows us an important role that is given to God's people, even today. At the beginning of the chapter, we read that following God's orders, these are God's orders, Moses sent 12 men. This is what we read at the very beginning of the chapter. Moses sent 12 men with a mission to explore the land they were about to take. Pay attention to this detail, which God had promised them. Hear that? They were sent to explore the land they were about to take, which God had promised them. Remember that. So verses 17 through 20 say, "Go up to the Negev and into the hill country. See what the land is like, whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not?" 12 strong fighting men were sent to do this. And the summary of their report is found in verses 32, really, and 33. They said, "The land we explore devours those living in it." They were scared, weren't they? All the people we saw there are of great size. Yeah, they were giants. We saw the Nephilim, which were giants. They're the descendants of Anak, and they come from the Nephilim. They were like, don't you know this? We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Case closed. Think Moses should have said, okay, we better not go there, even though God promised it. No, and it's not case closed. They did conclude that it was not going to be possible, that's the report, to possess the land because of the giants that lived in the land, even though God had told them that he would give them that land. Just pause for a moment and imagine God scratching his head going, ah, they don't believe my promise, do they? They're looking at the giants. They're not looking at me. Let me remind you of David. How different, huh? David faced one of these dudes that was very intimidating. Remember I preached on that? Let me remind you of David's attitude. He went against Goliath, the giant, when no one else had the courage to do it. And David did it not based on a promise. God never said to David, you go, I'll give you the giant. I'll give you that giant, you go. These people did have a promise from God. David didn't. Have you ever heard David is a man according to God's own heart? Maybe this is part of why. David did not have any promise from God. He went against Goliath, the giant, when no one else had the courage to do it. And David did it not based on any specific promises about that specific situation that he had received from God. He did it then based on what? Based on who he knew God was. He did it based on his faith in God. And you know, I love David because David had zeal for God. No one was going to disrespect his God. And he's a little guy. You know, he wasn't a big, you know, powerful guy. Yeah, he took care of his sheep and all that and was really very courageous. He knew how to fight lions, but he was insignificant in the eyes of others, but not in the eyes of God. And so he did not like it. He said, who is this uncircumcised that is defying the armies of the Lord? Well, people must have gone, well, where are those armies? Well, he saw them through the eyes of faith. You don't defy God. You don't mess with God's name. That's what David is saying to Goliath. So, let me make another short pause. Let me pause here for a minute and ask you, what are the giants in your life? What are the things that you believe are bigger than the promises that God has given you? What are those things that what are the buts in your life? Yes, but. I'm trying to raise you to a level of faith that is bigger than the one you've walked in. Jim and I were talking during the greeting time about revival. In order for revival to happen, our faith needs to be elevated, needs to be higher. In order for revival to happen, we need to be okay with being moved out of our comfort zone. In order for revival to happen, we need to let God do things the way he does them, not the way we think he should do them. We need to let God be in control, and we need to believe in God. We need to believe that what he said is true, and he will do what he said he would do. And we need to have the courage to move in that direction as if we really believe God. And that's what David did. But 11 of the 12 men didn't. They were like, nope. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. Oh, how sad. and we look to them the same. That's so defeating. There's no hope there. You see that? There's no faith. Let me ask you this in another way, because everything has to be related to us. The Bible is not just a history book or a book about the great heroes of the faith. We need to relate every passage to us. So let me ask you this in another way. What is the big but in your life? The account they gave to Moses, we went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey, verses 27 and 28. Here it is. Here is the fruit. But, they said, the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. They said this in spite of the promise they had from God that this land God was going to give to them. But then there was Caleb. In Latin America, there are a lot of children who are named Caleb. And we know we have one, right? Caleb, here in Conklin. Then there was Caleb. Verse 30 says that Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we certainly can do it." How different that sounds. How different that sounds from this. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. You see the big butt they had there? Not Caleb. Caleb was not looking at the circumstances. He was looking at God and his promise, people. Listen up, people of God. God is looking for the Davids and the Calebs of today. God is looking for men and women like David, like Caleb. God is waiting for you. And it breaks my heart when people, ordinary people like you and I, say, "No, not me. You know, I do this. I'm not faithful enough. I don't have my devotions every day the way I should. I don't tithe the way I should, or I don't do things the way I should. I still feel, you know, greed and resentment, and I have some bitterness towards people, and I, you know, go to a bar once in a while, and I let out a curse word once in a while." We're looking at the earthly circumstances, and we think that God can't use people like that. God can use anyone if the heart is in the right place. These religious traditions that say you ought to be like this if you're going to be a good Christian, or you ought to be like this if you're going to be a missionary, or you ought to be like this if you're going to be this or that. How in the world do we forget that Jesus said that the entire law is covered in two commandments? What are they? To love the Lord your God, not just love him, to love him, that's the key, with all your mind, strength, heart, soul, whatever, all those are involved. And then what's the second one? To love neighbor as yourself. I wish my seminary would have told me more about that. I wish they would have told me more about that. Because that is the key. We want to make it more complicated, don't we? But really, that's all God expects from you and you, that you love God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and that you love others, that you make room for God and for others in your life. It's that simple. Everything else will fall into place. If you cuss once in a while, you'll cuss less. If you drink a little too much, we're not talking about addictions of severe addictions of drinking and pot and drugs of all kinds, but if you are not perfectly doing everything, God can still use you, and he will clean you up as we go, as you go in the path. Don't listen to the lie that in order for you to be greatly used by God, you have to be perfect, and you have to have all your ducks in a row. That is a lie from the pit of hell, because no one has all their ducks in a row. So it's the devil who tells you that. You can't serve God like this. You can only, you know, serve God like this, because that's what you qualify for. You see the lies of the enemy? That is not true. You qualify to do anything God calls you to do, anything. The question is, are you willing to believe God like Caleb did? Do you have the zeal for God like David did? Or are you looking at the circumstances in your life saying, well, look at me, I do this, I do that, I don't do this perfectly, I don't have this, I don't have that. Those are excuses that God will not accept. Let me just break it to you. God wants willing hearts. He will work the rest. Because of Jesus. Because are you condemned? No. Are you seeing as a saint? Yes. Even though you're not fully perfected yet, but because you're on the road to it, and God is still working on you and with you and through you, it's okay. It's okay. Caleb had seen something different than the rest of the men because he saw it through the eyes of faith. He gave a good report based on the promise of God, because he believed God and everything he had said. That's what faith does, people. That's what faith does. David went against Goliath because he cared that the reputation of God was being tainted by the taunting of this giant, and he knew God was the real giant. Do you? Did you know you have a giant on your side? Did you know that you and God are a majority? Caleb had faith in the promise God had given him. So he had courage. God had told him that this land was going to be his. That's what gave him courage to speak the way he did. He had courage. What did I preach about last week? Courage. The courage of who? Of a woman, Esther, through whom the entire group, nation of Jews in that land was saved. And what did she say to Mordecai when Mordecai asked her, you better do something, you're the queen. He doesn't know you're Jewish, but you are, and so you better do something because we're going to be annihilated. And did you see her fear? I highlighted that for you. The fear that Queen Esther had in her answer, she said, no one goes to the king without being summoned first. Everybody knows that, if somebody goes to the king without being summoned, they die. And so Mordecai said, and don't you think maybe you have been put in this situation for such a time as this? She finally got courage, and she said, everybody fast for me, for redemption, because I'm going to the king. If the king put his scepter on her, she would be saved for having the courage to have come into his presence without being summoned. If he didn't, she would die. So she said, I'm going to the king, and if I perish, I perish. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about that? Would you say that to God? I pray so. I pray so. Do you have faith in the promises God has given you? Do you realize that this life is very short, and the few years that you have left should be used for the honor, the glory and the service of God in spite of your weaknesses, in spite of your sins. It should be used for God. Do you believe God? As I end, I want to ask you these things. Do you trust him? Do you trust him with your finances? Do you trust him with your future? Do you trust him with your past? Do you trust him with your present? Do you trust him with your kids? With your life? How are we doing at this, people of God? Do we need to reevaluate our trust, our devotion to God, our belief in the promises of God? Do we need to move courageously based on the promises of God? Is there something God is asking us to do that we need to obey? Is there a new commitment that we need to make? Let us pray. Whatever it is, let us pray and tell God about it. Father, we pray for a new, fresh commitment to you, from us to you. And Father, we pray a very dangerous prayer because you deserve it and you're worth it. We pray that whatever it is you're calling us to do, we will hear and we will say yes to you. Father, you have given us everything. May we not withhold anything from you. Father, our lives are short. May we use our lives for the enhancement of your kingdom and the glory of your name. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.